In our evening service, we're studying the Epistle to the Romans, and we read now from Romans chapter 6, from verse 15, down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? Anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His word to us all. In our study of Romans, we come this evening to chapter 6, the second half, from verse 15. I'd like to look at these verses with you under the general title, Slaves to Righteousness. The 30th President of the United States was a man called John Calvin Coolidge. He was President from 1923 to 1929. Calvin Coolidge came from New England, where people don't have a lot to say. They're notably economical in their speech, and President Coolidge was a man like that. He came home from church one Lord's Day, and his wife, who hadn't gone that morning, said, what was the preacher talking about today? Coolidge said, sin. One word. Wife tried to keep the conversation going a little bit, and she said, what was he saying about it? Coolidge said he was a ginnet. Well, that's the caricature of preachers that people have. They're people who are against sin. And sometimes we hear people saying, is there too much fuss which is made about sin, and too much stress and emphasis in the church on sin? After all, God is a loving Father. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for every sin. We're not defending serious sins or continual sins. But does it really matter if someone sins occasionally now and then? Is that such a big deal? This is the question that Paul is facing in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. It's a slightly different issue from the question in verse 1. You remember last week we saw the question there was, Shall we continue in sin? Are we to persist in sin? Are we to go on and on and on in our lives, sinning and sinning and sinning, so that God may be gracious to us? Now Paul is facing a different question. I'll not bother you with the Greek grammar, but what the question is saying is, can we sin occasionally? Does a sin now and then make much difference? If God is a God of grace, and if we're living under grace, not under law, surely we don't need to get too uptight or excited about an occasional sin. And once again, Paul repudiates this suggestion with horror. By no means, he said. That would be a wrong conclusion, be a false deduction from my argument. Any sin matters, and it matters enormously, and we can never take it lightly. And this time in the second half of the chapter, he approaches it from an angle different from that he took in the first half. Those of you who were here last week will remember that he was coming, as it were, from God's side of conversion last week. His argument, you remember, was based on union with Christ. We can't persist in sin because we have been taken out of Adam, out of the sphere of sin, and we have been transferred into Christ, a new covenant head. And we now live in the most intimate, permanent way in union with Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for us. And we must remember that and act on the basis of that. Because of what God has done for us, we can't persist in sin. Now he uses a different argument. He's turning, you see, to the human side of conversion. What have we done? What commitment have we made? And his argument is going to be, we can't sin not only because of what God has done for us, but we can't sin because of what we have done and the commitment we've made. And his main thought is this: conversion is commitment to God, to obey God and to serve God. That's the point he wants to bring us back to again and again. And every day we live, conversion is commitment to God. And that being the case, sin does matter. And it's completely inconsistent with that commitment. And it matters very much. Every day we are to present ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And that makes sin something anomalous and something we shrink from. And he's going to give us two reasons in these verses why we present ourselves to God, why we commit ourselves to God. The first reason is found in verses 16 to 18. And it is this: there are only two possible masters. There are only two possible masters. No human being on earth is independent. No human being is autonomous. Everyone serves a master. There's no getting away from that. It's an inevitability of the human condition. Paul refers in verse 16 to something that seems strange to us, but it happened quite a bit in the first century. He says, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves. We say, why would anybody do that? Why would you go up to somebody and say, I want to be your slave? No normal person today would ever think of doing such a thing. But it happened a lot in the first century. There were no pensions. There was no unemployment benefit. There was no social security. There were no free hospitals. In those days, if you were poor, you could literally starve to death. There was no social security safety net of any kind. And it was quite common in those days for people who were desperately poor to go and offer themselves to someone. And say, look, I'll be your slave. It meant at least you got a roof over your head, a bed to sleep in, and three square meals a day for yourself and your family. For your master had to look after you. So it was a common thing for people to go and offer themselves to someone and say, I'll be your slave, I'll work for you, I obey you. And Paul uses that to illustrate our position as human beings. That, in fact, is what every human being does. We offer ourselves to someone or something to meet our needs. We trust someone or something to meet our needs. And that someone or something then governs us, directs us, rules us. Now, Paul's point is that there are only two options. There are only two masters to serve. He puts it in this way in verse 16. Slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. He later on tweaks that a little bit. He talks about slaves of righteousness in verse 18 and slaves of God in verse 22. So, there are only two options. We can serve sin or we can serve God. There is no third master. There's no other choice. There is no neutral position. One commentator says there is no spiritual Switzerland. He's referring back to the Second World War. You had the Germany and her allies, and you had Britain and America and their allies, and Switzerland was neutral. They didn't take part in the war. They weren't on anybody's side. And they weren't invaded. And they were a neutral country. But there's nowhere like that in the spiritual sphere. Everybody in the world is either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Everybody in this building this evening, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And if you're a slave to sin, you're ruled and governed, controlled and motivated by sin. And likewise, if you're a slave to God, you're ruled, governed, controlled and motivated by God. Now, which master does a Christian serve? The answer is obvious. What really happens at conversion from our point of view? It's us saying to God, I want to be your servant. I want you as my master. I'm trusting you to meet my needs. I'm giving myself to you. Paul put it this way in verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Something has happened. They once were slaves of sin, but now something has happened. They've been committed to the teaching. And they're obedient to it, gladly, willingly, enthusiastically. And the result is seen in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Now you have a new master. And in conversion, we freely choose a new master, God. We give ourselves to him. We come under his authority. We promise that we will obey him in all things. We commit ourselves to being shaped by his word, his teaching. This is the identity of the Christian. He is, she is, a servant of righteousness. So it's obvious, isn't it, that you can't complacently say the occasional sin doesn't matter. That's a denial of your conversion. It's a denial. It's a contradiction of who you are. You're now slaves of righteousness. And at the thought that the Christian can just sin occasionally and not be bothered by it, Paul says, by no means. That's impossible. Sin is something that causes us acute sorrow as Christians. And we're ashamed. And we're bitterly repentant. I shouldn't have done that, we say. It's incongruous. It's something that shouldn't happen. There are only two masters. Let me pause for a moment to introduce an objector. Paul does this often in Romans. He doesn't bring one here, but I'm going to bring one in. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. I don't accept what you're saying. I don't accept the basic premise of your argument. And I would insist that I don't have any master. I would admit to you that I am not committed to God in the way that you describe. But I'm certainly not a slave of sin. That's a very negative and insulting way to talk about me. I try to be a decent person. I'm not religious. I'm not religious, but I'm not wicked either. I try to be a decent, moral, upright person and to love my fellow man and do my best. I'm a free human being. And you're setting up, they would say, a false dichotomy, a false tension here. You're saying you either have to be a slave of God or a slave of wickedness. And they say, I don't accept that. I'm not a slave of God, but I'm not a slave of wickedness either. And Paul knows, and I find this so encouraging as a preacher, Paul knows that his illustration isn't a perfect illustration. The picture of slavery isn't a perfect picture. He says in verse 19, he's really sort of apologizing for his illustration. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You're so stupid that I have to use this illustration. I know it's not ideal, but I have to try to make it plain to you. But yet it's basically true. It's basically true. You see, we're not free. Nobody's free. You're not free from yourself. You're not free from your own nature. You're not free from your heart. Some of you will remember our Springer Spaniel, Rascal. Much regretted. Much missed. And Rascal each day got a bowl of delicious, smelly, dried, meaty meal, which he adored. Couldn't wait for it. Now, John or I could have put down in front of Rascal two bowls. A bowl of nice crisp lettuce with a few tomatoes, boiled egg, and a bowl of meaty meal. Rascal, whichever one you want. You're perfectly free. The lettuce would have been a lot cheaper than the meal, by the way. And you know that 100 times out of 100, he would always, always have made the same choice. He would never, ever have eaten the lettuce. Was he compelled to make the same choice? No. He was perfectly free. Perfectly free would have been to eat either. But it's his nature. It's his nature. He'll choose according to his nature. So it's a free choice. In the sense, there is no compel. I'm not taking his head and pushing it towards the bowl of meal. It's a free choice. But it's not free in that he's not free to be other than he is. He's not free to be other than a dog who loves meat and meal. And so he acts in accordance with his own self, his own nature. And friends, so do we. The decisions we make, they're not just governed by our reason, our minds. They come from the deep, underlying direction of your personality. We do what we want to do. We do what our nature is to do. And the free decisions we make, the thousands of choices we make in a week, they show our fundamental nature. Paul puts it this way in verse 16. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Someone may say, I have no master. I'm free. But then somebody calls him. And he jumps and he runs and he obeys. You say, that's his master. And you and I have personalities which are either directed away from God or directed towards God. And those are our masters. Those are our masters. You can occasionally act contrary to your personality. We can all do that. But normally you act at the dictates of your essence, of your nature, of who you are. You're either motivated by sin or you're motivated by God. There is no third personality type. Sin or God is our governing force. And Paul is saying if your life is characterized by sin, or if you obey sin, or if you take sin lightly, what do you say? You're saying my master is sin. I'm not a Christian at all. I may claim to be. I may say that I am. But who do I obey? Not who do I call my master. But who do I obey? And to live in sin or to flirt with sin or to play fast and loose with sin is obeying sin. And how can such a person claim to be a Christian? There are only two masters. But then Paul has another compelling reason why we should present ourselves willingly to God. And it is this. In verses 19 to 23, there are only two possible lifestyles. There are only two possible masters, but there are only two possible lifestyles. It follows, you see. Each master makes demands consistent with his own nature. Each master makes demands consistent with his own nature. Satan will not demand that you read your Bible or go to the prayer meeting or keep God's law. He will make demands consistent with his own nature. If your master is evil, if your employer is evil and dishonest, he'll make demands consistent with his own nature. If your employer is an upright man or woman, honest and true, they will make demands consistent with their own nature. You've got to choose your master carefully. And so it is in the spiritual life. Paul says if you obey sin, you need to realize what sin is going to ask you to do and where sin is going to take you and what direction he's going to lead you. Think back to the time, if you can remember, before you were a Christian. Verse 19. You once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Do you remember? Before you were a Christian. I don't think I need to specify. Each of us has memories. They're embarrassing. They're unpleasant. They're not good. Paul asks, verse 21, think back, remember, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed. Was it great being a non-Christian? Was it wonderful? When you look back, you say, oh, it was so much better then, before I became a Christian. You look back and say, oh, that was delightful. I just love remembering those days when I wasn't a Christian and the things I did and oh, it's great. Wish you'd a photograph of it all. I would keep it in an album and look at it. No, he says, no. You're ashamed. You don't like thinking about it. You feel your cheeks getting hot when you remember it. You're embarrassed. Do you remember the emptiness? Do you remember the dirtiness? Do you remember the feelings of dissatisfaction and guilt and fear? Do you remember the situations you find yourself in? You shouldn't have been in them. Do you remember the people you hurt? What fruit were you getting? Do you want to go back to that lifestyle? That's what happens if you choose sin. And your new master is so different. Verse 19, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Or verse 22, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. He's a kind master. He's a good master. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. There are no regrets in serving him. There's no shame in serving him. There are no bitter memories. How do you now spend your time? What do you now delight to do? What sort of friends do you now have? True friends, real friends, friends will stand by you, give you the shirt off their backs. How do you feel about yourself now? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What do you think about your future now? It's brighter and brighter and brighter. Heaven. And then forevermore. Is it not a better life in every way, says Paul? How could you think of going back to the old life? Two different lifestyles. Which is better? Something else, says Paul. And this is solemn. Don't forget. It's also wonderful. He says, don't forget, in neither lifestyle can you stand still. In neither lifestyle can you stand still. It's a conveyor belt. It's a conveyor belt. That's a terrible phrase in verse 19, leading to more lawlessness. It's a grim process of moral deterioration. Satan will make you worse and worse and worse. You think it won't happen, says Paul. You think, well, I'm involved in sin a little bit, but I'm a decent person. I've got certain standards. I'm only involved in this to a limited extent. That's what the young person thinks when they smoke their first drug. They don't see themselves as a heroin addict lying in the gutter, their body ruined. But that's the end of it. That's the end of it. If you had said to the prodigal son that morning when he left the father's house, you're going to end up in a pigsty, he'd have laughed at you. He'd have said, don't be ridiculous. I will never end up in a place like that. I'm going to lead a wonderful life. That's where he ended up. Satan's goal is to make you a devil in hell. Any of you young people who are not yet Christians, unless you come to Christ, Satan's goal is to make you a horrible, ugly, disgusting, utterly evil devil in hell forever and forever and forever, getting worse and worse forever and forever. That's where sin leads. What a thought. God's plan, on the other hand, is to make us better and better and better. More Christ-like, more loving, more pure, more attractive, more beautiful. More and more like Christ, until that day when we will stand in front of Him and be like Him. Perfect, sinless, glorious. Which master are you going to follow? Which lifestyle is the better lifestyle? When we play with sin, we're damaging ourselves. We're ruining ourselves. And Paul takes the argument even further, and he takes us right to the end of the moving walkway. He takes us to the final destination in verses 22 and 23. The end of those things is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The road to hell and the road to heaven. And those are the only two possible destinations for human beings. In heaven, by God's mercy and faith in Christ. And in hell, every other way that humans have ever lived. Sin leads to death. Some years ago, there was an anti-smoking campaign where they printed on the box of cigarettes, "I am now going to kill myself a little bit." So that every time you took a cigarette, you saw, "I am now going to kill myself a little bit." And that's what we're doing when we sin, death. And conversely, to obey God, to resist sin, is to live. To live more intensely, more beautifully, more satisfyingly. It's to take another step on the conveyor belt to heaven, towards a wonderful new existence. Not because we deserve it. We deserve the wages of sin. But eternal life is a gift. The free gift that God in His grace gives to His servants. The choice is before us. Verse 23. Which master will you serve? Sin or God? Which destiny? Death or eternal life? And which way of receiving it? By wages or by a free gift? Calvin Coolidge's minister was against sin. And so is God. He's against sin. And that's because He wants us to live and not to die. My dear friends, don't cheat yourself. Don't destroy yourself. Don't give yourself to the wrong master. Don't take sin's wages and refuse God's free gift. As Paul will later say to these people, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand afresh that in becoming a Christian, we make a commitment. Away from a cruel, evil, unclean, murderous master. To You, the kind, loving, gracious, and glorious Master. Help us, we pray, to renew that commitment every day. As it were, to be converted once again. To give ourselves to you each morning. To commit ourselves to you each evening. To give to you our eyes, our hands, our bodies, our minds, our mouths, our feet, our energy, all that we are, surrendering it to you in glad service. Help us not to be deceived by sin, but to realize that it is ugly and destructive, and to see behind the disguise of the angel of light the true form and ugliness of the evil one. But help us wholeheartedly to present ourselves to you as living sacrifices day by day, and thus to enjoy and experience life in all its fullness. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.